Please be seated. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Turn in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 22 through 24 here in just a second. I guess different people have their security blankets. One, for me, is preaching with my jacket on. So this is very unusual for me, but it was either take it off or pass out up here. So at any rate, let's get right on into the sermon. We welcome all of our visitors. So thankful that you're here. Kind of reminds me when I was a little kid, you know, I see all the fanning going on. We used to have those funeral parlor fans, and we had whirly birds in the ceilings, and we had an attic fan. And in Port Arthur, Texas, we would have windows like these, but they were windows you could raise. And they had screens on them so you keep the mosquitoes out. But believe it or not, we were all pretty cool. At least we didn't know the difference. I guess we've kind of gotten soft, huh? I don't know. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that, to be honest, I have been hesitant to approach. This is a series that I started last Sunday morning on building marriages that last. I want to read to you from verse 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, these words of Paul to wives are some of the most disliked words in Scripture in the minds of women. And the reason for this distaste is twofold. Is there a reason why my screen is off right here? Is there a way we can turn it on? That'd be nice. That way I know where I am. First, and sadly, this scripture has all too often been used by men to subject and diminish women, I think, in a very unscriptural way. It has endangered some of the very attitudes that women have worked so hard to overcome. And I think rightly so. And then secondly, or maybe not secondly, there we go. Was that all there was to it? Secondly, the text has been woefully misunderstood, and Paul has been shamefully, I believe, slandered and dismissed. I believe if we read these words in context, we will see that God is encouraging both husbands and wives, listen to me, to give themselves to service and to love each other. This is a team activity, marriage. So let's read the text with a little more context and maybe in a little different translation. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, we cannot understand what Paul is saying to wives unless we understand the context of what Paul is saying. And the overreaching principle is in verse 21, ladies and gentlemen. That is the overreaching principle. We are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now look at that and read it and let that sink in. We are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Paul is going to illustrate this principle as it relates to wives, and then he's going to talk about husbands, and then he's going to talk about children, and then he's going to talk about parents, and then how it relates to the workforce. In other words, this isn't about Paul picking on wives, and we need to forget about that. He is applying this principle in all of our most important relationships. And this is the same mindset being commanded for both the husband and the wife. I will tell you, Paul is not trying to pick on women. Paul tells women to submit to their husbands as a way of submitting to who? To the Lord. And in truth, the word submits not even in the verse. The word is implied, brethren, from verse 21. So the text really reads, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. And then later, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You might notice in some of your translations that word submit is italicized. I want you to think about that. Women have worked hard for equality in our world. Again, I will say justifiably so. And personally, I feel it is shameful that people consider women as some kind of possession. And that's going on in the world even today. Even in the Bible, we see women treated as less significant than men. However, I say this in this regard. I believe that what we see is the effect of sin rather than the creative intent of God Almighty. Men and women were originally designed to complete each other. To complete. I believe God has been trying to move us back to that viewpoint. And throughout the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, when God dealt with women, He treated them with the greatest of honor. You say, how so? Well, He heard the prayers of Sarah, did He not? He heard the prayers of Rachel, did He not? He heard the prayers of Hannah. He honored Tamar. He protected Rahab in Jericho and placed her in the family line of Jesus Christ. He called Deborah as one of the leaders of Israel in the book of Judges, did He not? He put Ruth and Esther in the spotlight as women of faith. In a very male-dominated society, God upheld the value of women. And when Jesus came on the scene, He treated women as equals. He raised their status, ladies and gentlemen, in the world, and I believe that with all my heart. Mary and Elizabeth held prominent positions in the birth of Christ. Jesus talked to a woman in Samaria in John chapter 4 that most people, even the women of that day, would have avoided at all cost. He showed mercy to the woman that was caught in adultery. He praised the woman that anointed Him with oil, and many think she was nothing more than a prostitute. Mary and Martha were prominent in Jesus' life. He loved them. He raised them up. When He was crucified on the cross, who was at the base of the cross? Women. They appeared first at the cross. And then a woman appeared at His resurrection. The first to appear. Priscilla was a woman who was prominent in the early church. Rather than subject women, Paul sought to revolutionize the role of women. And many have called Paul a woman hater. Be just a woman hater. He couldn't stand women because of his words. Not true. Paul is the same man who wrote this. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this command is not about keeping women in their place, men. That's not what this is about. I don't know what you've been taught. Well, yeah, I do. But that's not right, I don't think. You're going to have to study it for yourself. But this, as far as I can see, it's not about keeping women in their place. What is Paul's instruction to wives? Before we examine what the word submit means, I think we need to take a look at the qualifiers. All right? First, wives are to submit to their husbands. This is not about submitting to all men, ladies. This is not a statement about a woman's value in the workplace. This is not a statement about a woman's value in society in general. This is a very narrow command. Submit to your husbands. Secondly, wives are told to do this as a way of showing honor to the Lord. In other words, this is voluntary obedience. This is not about inherent worth. Rather, this is about religious devotion to Christ. Again, we must remember that the word submit here is from verse 21. Look at the context, ladies and gentlemen. What we saw in verse 21 is summed up by a writer by the name of Tim Kelly, and I think he did a very good job with this. So good, I made a copy of it for you. Paul is assuming if you're going to have a good marriage, verse 21, he's assuming you have a spirit, or I would interject there, a word, the biblical word, created ability to be unselfish in the way in which you live. Stated negatively, this verse means the main problem in any marriage is self-centeredness. Isn't that the truth? That's what kills a marriage. That's what the heart of every marriage problem always is. That's the most basic problem you have. I think he's right. Some have suggested, and I think wisely, that one of the problems in these new churches in the first century was that women caught up in the freedom that came with mercy and grace, the gospel of Christ, were rebelling possibly against their husbands. And I think the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that tells women to be silent in the church has to do with the fact that with this newfound freedom, women were interrupting the services with questions and comments. And Paul told them to ask their questions to their husbands, who at the time had more spiritual training than they did. It's just a fact. And he asked that they ask their husbands at home. Rather than being combative in the home, I believe, Paul is saying this, entrust yourself to your husbands. Give yourselves to them. Rather than straining for independence, ladies, rather than trying to gain your rights and position, devote yourself to your mate. Instead of competing, work with and build up your spouse. In Galatians, Paul says something else that's striking to me. For you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Was that written only to men? I believe Paul's entire argument here is for couples. Listen to me, you young couples. There are several of you that have just gotten married, and you older ones as well. Listen to what I'm trying to say here. I believe Paul's entire argument here is for couples to approach marriage as a time of giving of oneself to each other with selflessness and a servant mentality. It happens, I believe, to tell me that I've got to learn what agape is. I've got to learn what love really is with my mate. I've got to put her first in everything that we do together. Selflessness. Scripture points to a simple fact. There are different roles in marriage. I think everyone can agree with that. People find Paul's words to be inflammatory when he says, for a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. The phrase, the husband being the head of the wife, I will tell you, is a difficult one. And women react because what they hear Paul saying is, husbands are the boss of their wives and the home just as Christ is the boss of the church. Right? I do not believe that is what Paul is saying, even though I find the phrase a bit elusive. We need to understand first that there are inherent differences between men and women, and these differences are hardwired into us. They just are. The brains of men and women are physically different. Because of these differences, men tend to get the gist of an issue very quickly, and women see the details. Women always see the details in anything. And if you ask most husbands, you women, if you ask most husbands if they like what you were wearing yesterday, most of them will have trouble Because all we remember is that you were wearing clothes. Okay, and we're glad that you were wearing clothes. If you weren't, we would certainly remember that. Women generally notice the details. Not in just some things. Women notice the details in everything. Women tend to want to cooperate. They want to network. They want to build teams. Women naturally are better at negotiating, and we use them oftentimes in our business for that. Men want to compete and win. That's what we want to do. And if a man feels he is no longer in a position to win, let me tell you what he will do, young ladies. He will withdraw. He will take his ball and he will go home. We are different by design. If we go back to Genesis, we see that God designed men and women with different purposes. Adam, we are told, was to name the animals, and he was to work the ground. Eve was assigned to be Adam's helpmeet, and glory be to God for that announcement. It seems God wanted husbands to take responsibility in the home and to lead. The wife was to encourage him in this area. Now, ladies, before you react, I want you to just stop for a minute, and I want you to stop and think with me. What is one of the greatest problems in the home today? Whew, it is hot up in here, isn't it? Whew, I am sweating like a mule right now. It is that dads are absent or they're disengaged. He goes to work, he comes home, he cuts the grass, maybe he grills out if you're lucky on the grill, and he feels like he's done his part and he goes and sits down and watches ESPN. Meanwhile, mom has gone to work, she has stopped on her way home at the grocery store and she has shopped. She has bathed the kids, she has helped with their homework, she has cleaned the house, she has managed the household calendar. Then she drops in the bed exhausted after she takes care of tucking all the kids in. It has been my observation that most wives would like to have a husband who truly leads the family. Now's the time, men, through the heat, to register in on this, okay? They want someone who is engaged, someone who is involved. God wants husbands to be that way too. That's the way he made you. He encourages wives to help their husband and to help them remain engaged. A woman can help a man remain engaged. And the best way is to get the man involved in this way. You give the man a responsibility. That's what my wife does all the time. And you encourage them to do the work that they're doing. Give them a responsibility around the house. You know, I call it mowing the house, you know. I do the vacuum cleaner, and I do a good job at that. And she tells me I do, and I like it. Now, let's make this more concrete, if you will. Men are competitive. And generally speaking, if they feel that they cannot be successful, they will disengage, and they will throw themselves into some area where they absolutely, positively know they can be successful. In other words, nagging and beating a man up because he is not doing things right will not encourage him, ladies. I am telling you, it will not encourage him. What it will do is push him away every last time. A man responds when he feels that he is doing something right. You encourage him by putting in front of him and everyone the good things that he's doing. He responds when he believes that his spouse views him as confident, competent, and smart. Ladies, encourage your husband. Encourage your husband. Encourage your husband. Notice when he does things correctly. Ask him for help. Rather than demanding help, ask it. Be his cheerleader. At home, privately, the dress is appropriate. Be his cheerleader. We need each other. We need a biblical view of marriage. There are still some people who rebel at this teaching, and the reason is we view marriage as a contract. It's a contest. It's a battle for control. The Bible presents a view of marriage that is different from the view of marriage that we largely see in the world around us right here in Houston, Texas, and in these United States and Canada. Marriage for many people today is just a piece of paper. It is a contract between two people that is legally drawn by a lawyer. Marriage is a negotiation. It's how much money that you come into the deal with and how much money and assets your husband comes into the deal with. And you get down there and work that out so nobody gets left in the cold. It's a business deal. In the world's eyes, we contract with one another and we commit ourselves to a mutually satisfying relationship. And if it stops being a mutually satisfying relationship, we may regrettably divorce. A contracted marriage carries with it a list of expectations. And some of these are stated: I will mow the lawn, you cook the meals. But many others are implied, are assumed. And the result is that we live our married lives feeling that the other person, is not living up to their end of the bargain. Isn't that the way it is? Especially early in a marriage. We always overinflate our contribution to the marriage, and we diminish the contribution of our spouse. The result is contention. The result is frustration. It is dissatisfaction. The biblical model for marriage is different. It is the idea of covenant or promise. It starts with the idea of mutual submission. Men, listen to me. Mutual submission. We got to learn to submit ourselves. We do not look at marriage in terms of what we will get. And we oftentimes go into it, men, with that idea. What we're going to get. We learn to look at marriage in terms of what we can give. And here's the difference. In most wedding vows, what people are really saying is this: I take you to be my husband and wife, or wife, in sickness and health, joy and sorrow, youth and old age, as long as it is still pleasant, satisfying, and comfortable. If it's not, the deal is off. Marriage, God's way, is a little bit different than that. It's kind of like this: I promise to be tender to you. I promise to be loving. I promise to be faithful. I promise to cherish you, and I promise to do all these things regardless of how I feel or what I perceive as your contribution to things. Take a hard look at that. And when you get home today, men and ladies, if you want to, I'll give you a copy of that, and you can stand up and hold hands and recite that vow to one another. It will change your life. Biblical marriage, or the marriage covenant, is defined in terms of commitment and a desire to meet the needs and encourage the growth of the other person. Don't you see? It is about your spouse. It is about the other person. It is love defined. Biblical marriage is not easy. I will tell you. There are struggles in every marriage. There have been struggles in mine. There will be struggles in yours. Let me say a word to wives on behalf of your husbands. We love you and we need you. We need you. We need you. We need your help and we need your encouragement. Now, by nature, we will deny that we need any help at all. We are geared to be independent. However, underneath all the bravado, we need your help in developing intimacy. What Paul is saying is this, I think. where am I? I really want you to see this part of it. No. That's what I want you to see. This heat is messing with my mind. Wives, stop fighting and competing with your husband. And instead, encourage him and help him to be a good husband and a father in your home. Your husband wants this. He wants you to be proud of him. He wants you to be proud of him. He wants you to feel secure and safe in your relationship. He wants you to be the dad that his children can count on. However, often he feels that he is failing and he doesn't know what to do. And in those cases, he will more than likely withdraw. The way to keep that from happening is to let him know that you love him, you appreciate him, you respect him. He needs to hear it. He has self-esteem issues. Every one of us do. A word to husbands. Be right back here in your seat next week. Do not walk away from here with the idea that you are king and your wife is a slave. She is not. This is not what Paul is teaching. We need to hear the whole counsel of God. Believe me, when you hear what God has to say to husbands next week, you will realize that marriage is a partnership unlike anything that the world knows or understands. And you need to get it. Your wife needs to be a significant part of your family. And I will tell you that your wife, in my opinion, needs to be the most and significant part of your family. You've got God first, and then you have her. And then you have your children. And then you have your brethren and your family and the loved ones here in this world. And work is somewhere down here. Please do not put work in front of your wife, men. Don't do it. It's a recipe for disaster. She needs you to love her and cherish her. She needs that. She needs to know that you are committed to her in every way. So let's work at this. God intended marriage to be the best of relationship. And for that to happen, for relationships, we have to stop competing with each other. And we need to learn what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whew. I am submitting to this heat. Do you need to submit to Jesus Christ this morning by being obedient to Him in baptism? Have you realized and recognized the love that He has for you? The grace that is so undeserved? The ability to have heaven in your hand? To be a part of Jehovah's family and to be called His son or daughter by simply submitting to His commands? You know, it's really the same thing. He teaches us to submit. And all of our lives, we learn this principle, and it makes for happiness and contentment. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?